To be turning over to the book of Philippians, if you would, chapter number 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. I want to speak to you for a little while this evening on a topic that we sort of touched on a little bit this past Lord's Day, and that is I'm talking about the sufficiency of our Savior. Some of you who were here this past Sunday know that we looked at the passage of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 15 this past Lord's Day, where our Lord fed a multitude of 4,000 men, not counting the women and children, with just a few barley loaves, 7 loaves of bread, and just a few small fish. And there were some lessons that we learned from those leftovers that the disciples had in those 7 large baskets. Remember, after the Lord fed the multitude, they had 7 large baskets of food left over. And the disciples, as they stood there looking at those leftovers, there were some lessons that they learned. One of the lessons that they should have learned is that our Lord Jesus is sufficient. And that is that He is able to provide all of our needs, no matter what they are. Whether they're emotional needs or relational needs or financial needs or spiritual needs, He's able to provide all of those needs. And there may just be a small amount, but He's able to take a little bit and is able to use that to provide, isn't He? He is sufficient no matter what we face in life, no matter what we go through in life, no matter what kind of difficulties that we experience in life, He's sufficient. Now listen, if He is sufficient to save us for all eternity, then He's sufficient for the things of this life. And we find that the sufficiency of our Savior is also highlighted throughout the New Testament. And we find that to be true right here in Philippians chapter number 4. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about some of these verses. There's a couple of verses in this passage of Scripture that you may be familiar with. As a matter of fact, you may even know them. You may even have them memorized. But we'd like to study them in their context. The context, of course, again, is the sufficiency of our Savior. When I'm talking about His sufficiency, that He's able to provide everything that we need for all of life and throughout eternity, our Lord is sufficient. Now, His sufficiency, first of all, supplies us for careful giving. Because He is sufficient, His sufficiency supplies us for careful giving. As you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll find not a letter that's more personal and loving than this letter to the Philippians. As a matter of fact, as you read through this letter, it becomes obvious how much Paul loves these believers. Notice how he starts the letter out in chapter number 1, for example, and in verse number 3. In Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 3, we find it is there the Apostle Paul tells these believers how much he loves them. The Bible tells us there, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, he says, I'm thankful for you. Verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He is thankful for them, their fellowship that they have in the gospel. Verse number 8, of that same chapter, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, the emotions of Jesus Christ. And in other words, these believers were deeply loved by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4 and verse 1, he calls them his dearly beloved. He loved them very dearly. As you read through the letter, it's also obvious how much these Philippians loved the Apostle Paul. And one of the ways that they demonstrated to the Apostle Paul that they loved him is indeed by the way that they cared for him. By the way they cared for him. We find that they paid close attention to what his needs were, and they strived to do everything that they could to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul. The Philippians, they were carefully looking at, noticing the needs of this man. And they were very carefully giving to what those needs were. They were careful in their giving. The Apostle Paul is writing about that in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to get to the main point about how the sufficiency of Christ connects to that. But I want you to see it. First of all, we find that the Apostle remembers their careful giving in verses 15 and 16. Notice with me again in Philippians 4 and verse number 15. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In these verses, we find that Paul is remembering. He's remembering back to when the Philippians cared for him and ministered to him in the past. As a matter of fact, he goes all the way back to what he refers to in verse number 15 as the beginning of the gospel. And what he's referring to with that little phrase, the beginning of the gospel, he's referring to that time when Paul first went to the city of Philippi with the gospel on his second missionary journey. Some of you might remember how that Paul met with some resistance in Philippi, ended up being beaten and put in jail in the city of Philippi. Do you remember how that when he was in the city of Philippi, as he was meeting together with a group of women down by the riverside each day praying and seeking God and studying the scriptures, that there was a little slave girl that kept following Paul and kept mocking him. And there came a point at which he turned around and he rebuked the demon that possessed that girl. And because she was demon possessed, she was able to tell fortunes and was making money for her masters. And the Bible tells us that when the demon was cast out of her, she couldn't do that any longer. And so the masters who owned the slave got upset and they began to stir up charges and a riot against the Apostle Paul, and he got arrested. And after he got arrested, he was beaten and he was chained down in the jail in a dungeon in the city of Philippi. And of course, we know that it was there about midnight that he and Barnabas were singing and praying, and God began to move, and the place shook, and they were set free, and the jailer got saved before the evening was over. You remember the story about the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts in chapter number 16. When Paul was in this city, Philippi, when he went there with the gospel, there was indeed conversions that took place. And there was the Philippian jailer who got saved. And there was his family that got saved that night as well, as you read Acts chapter number 16. But nevertheless, there was resistance as well. And after Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica with the gospel, and he faced more resistance in the city of Thessalonica. He refers to that here in verse number 16, that even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. In Thessalonica, while he was there, he met resistance to the gospel. And that is that when he got there, there were Jews who followed him there, and they began to stir up a riot. They stirred up a riot against Paul and the new believers in Thessalonica. Listen, folks had just gotten saved, and listen, within days after their conversion, a riot got stirred up and beginning with the Jewish leaders, a riot in the city, and we find that the city leaders stormed the house where they were meeting, where the church was meeting in a house. They stormed the house and they arrested the leaders. Now that's a great way to start a church off, isn't it? A new church plan and the place of their meeting gets stormed by the authorities and the leaders get arrested and thrown into jail, and Paul and Silas escape during the night. They have to get out under the cover of darkness. And so we find that when Paul first took the gospel into these Macedonian cities, like the city of Philippi and like the city of Thessalonica, those were difficult days. They were tough times. There was resistance. When I'm talking about resistance, I'm not talking about somebody just not wanting to listen. Somebody that says, I don't want to hear that. Somebody slamming a door in your face. I'm talking about there was persecution that broke out. There were riots that broke out. People were arrested. People were beaten. People were threatened by the officials in those cities. Those were difficult days. But do you know that these new believers at Philippi, that as hard as it was, as difficult as it was, the new believers in the city of Philippi jumped right in. And they began sharing in Paul's ministry by caring for his needs. Listen, he had a lot of needs in his life. Those are tough experiences to go through. But there were believers there in the city of Philippi, recently converted, that are trying to meet the needs of the apostolic ministry that Paul was leading. They cared about his needs. According to verse number 15, the Philippians not only cared for Paul while he was with them in Philippi, but also even after he left the area of Macedonia, they continued to support him by sending gifts to him. They continued to contribute. As a matter of fact, Paul reminds them in verse number 15 that we just read that there were times when they were the only ones who were helping him. The only ones. You see, this church at Philippi was so committed through the apostolic ministry, the gospel ministry of Paul, as the gospel spread in the Roman Empire, they were so committed to supporting that ministry that they were willing to, listen, they were willing to go it alone if need be. I'll say that again. They were willing to be the only ones if that's what it took. They were courageous in their giving. They were giving to a man who had enemies that were trying to destroy him, a ministry that was causing riots in the cities where they went. They were contributing to an apostolic ministry, sometimes all by themselves. Listen, they had to be courageous to do what they did. They were courageous in their giving. You see, most churches and most believers just look around and see what other people are doing and do that. That's what most people do, but these believers at Philippi were so committed to supporting the evangelistic work of the gospel that they were willing to do what no other church was doing. Nobody else, there were times when nobody else was meeting the needs that Paul and his ministry partners and this apostolic ministry were involved in. Nobody else was. Sometimes they were the only ones who were communicating with him concerning giving and receiving, he tells them in verse 15. But they were willing to do it alone and go it alone. I want you to see how courageous they were as they were carefully giving to the Apostle Paul. You see, these Philippians understood a basic principle that Paul refers to in verse 15 as giving and receiving. He talks about that principle like giving and receiving. They understood it. You say, what is it? It's the principle that those who receive should also give. Those who receive are the ones who should give. I'm going to say it again. The principle is those who receive, they ought to give. And what it means is if you're being benefited by something, you ought to support it. That's the idea. And we understand this basic principle, don't we? Most of us do anyway. All over our community, our parents who volunteer their time to help out at schools. And the reason why they do is because their kids go there. They coach ball teams. The reason why is because their kids are playing ball. Many of them lead scout troops because they have kids that are involved in scouts. The reason why they do that is because their children are involved in those activities. And it's only right that those who have children benefiting from those organizations, that they would support them, that they would help them out. Same is true here at church, isn't it? And that is, for many parents, those who benefit from the nursery, support it by helping out in it, as one example. That is, those who are blessed by having their children in our children's ministry programs, many of them are also then supporting those ministries by contributing to things that we collect or by being involved in the teaching of those ministries. It's true in our other programs as well. That is, those who are benefited ought to give. It's true here at our church, isn't it? And that is, that those who are a part of our church and are blessed by its services and ministries, they support it. They support it by using their talents and by giving their time and by giving financial resources to make sure that all of those ministry needs are met. Here's the idea. Those who receive from the ministry should give to the ministry. Y'all believe that? If you're receiving a blessing from something, you ought to give to it. Well, that's what these Philippians believed. It was as simple as that. They believed this basic principle. And that is that if you're receiving, then you ought to be giving. If you're receiving, you ought to be giving. Now I want you to think about what they had received from Paul's ministry. That is the apostolic ministry that Paul was called by God to lead. Think about what they had receiving. First of all, they had received salvation, hadn't they? The Philippians got saved as a result of the fact that Paul, under difficult circumstances and with much sacrifice, even to the point that he would have given his life, came to the city of Philippi and preached the gospel, had to get thrown in jail, had to get the jail shook up and get the jailer shook up before it got rolling real good. But nevertheless, even though he was willing to sacrifice all of that, it was because of that that they heard the gospel and they were converted. Listen, Paul also taught them how to walk with God. They had learned how to walk with God because of his ministry. Their lives had been completely changed because of the ministry that Paul was leading. Well, having received so much from Paul, they knew that it was only right to give to him and his ministry. And so they did. When he was in Philippi, they saw his needs and they did everything they could to meet his needs. When he went to Thessalonica, And again, under heavy persecution, again, they were still trying to meet the needs by whatever means they could in his life and that of those who were working with him. And even after they left Macedonia, they continued to do everything they could to find out what he needed and to make sure that those needs were provided. And sometimes they were the only ones who were. Sometimes they were the only believers. Out of all the places that Paul had went with the gospel, they were the only ones who were. You say, well, why didn't Paul demand? He never demanded anybody to contribute anything. As a matter of fact, so that there would not be a stumbling block to the gospel, he didn't ask for anything. Even though he would have had the right to do that, he did not, as he went into Gentile territory, because it would have been a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Matter of fact, he did much labored with his own hands in many places to support himself while he shared the gospel there. But here's the principle. Those indeed who receive ought to give, and these folks did. They were carefully giving to him to meet the needs of the ministry. And they were courageous in doing so. It took a lot of courage for them to do what they did. Not only were they courageous in their giving, but they were also consistent in their giving and their care for him as well. In verse number 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once, not just once, and again, unto my necessity." That little phrase, "you sent once and again," seems to indicate to us that they gave consistently, on a consistent basis, to the apostle and his ministry. And by the way, that's the kind of giving that God's people ought to be involved in. It ought to be consistent giving. That is, supporting the work of the ministry is something that we should do not just once and not just once a year, but it's something that we should do consistently. That is, using our talents and using our time and using our financial resources for the needs of the work of the ministry. So what we're seeing here as we focus on this careful giving of the Philippians is just the remembrance of their careful giving. Paul's just remembering all that. He said, "I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful to God for you Philippians, and one of the reasons why is because of your giving. You were courageous in your giving. You've been consistent in your giving, and I'm thankful to God for you, and I love you all. Thank you all so much for doing that." He's remembering that. Notice with me, secondly, the revival of their careful giving. Back up to verse number 10, Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again." That is, their loving care, their careful giving, apparently has flourished again. There's been a revival of it, apparently, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. We find that as Paul is going to close this letter out in a little while, he does so in verse number 10 with great rejoicing. As a matter of fact, it's an interesting, if you want to do an interesting Bible study, just study the book of Philippians looking for the words joy and rejoicing. It's everywhere in this book. And we find here that Paul closes the letter out in the last few verses, and he tells them in verse number 10 that he's rejoicing again. And the reason why that he's rejoicing is because of the fact that the care of the Philippians, their care of him, has flourished again, he said. In other words, their careful giving and their care for Paul that they demonstrated in the past that he just got done remembering, they're doing it again. Notice in verse number 14, Paul calls it communicating with my affliction. Verse number 14 says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." The idea of communicating is not just talking, but it's the word that's used there is the idea of giving. That is, of communicating what we have, not just in words, but also in demonstration. It's the idea of giving. In other words, Paul is currently going through a time of affliction. Not only did he go through a time of affliction when he was in Philippi, not only did he go through a time of affliction when he was in Thessalonica, but right now, as he writes this letter, he is in another time of affliction. You say, "Pastor, what is he going through?" He's under arrest in Rome. And he's been confined to a house. He is under what we would call house arrest in the city of Rome. These are difficult days. This apostle that has been traveling the Roman Empire with the gospel is now in the city of Rome under house arrest and confined there. And listen to me now, that means that Paul may have many needs. And these believers were doing what they had done in the past. And that is that they were sharing what they had with Paul to help him meet his needs during the difficult affliction, during the difficult times that he was currently going through. You see, the Philippian believers had taken up an offering. They had gathered up items that Paul needed, and they sent it to him. One of their members, a man who was named Epaphroditus, traveled to Rome with the gifts. Look at verse 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We'll get to the content of that verse in a few moments, but I want you to see that there's a man who brought their gifts, the things that they had gathered, the material things they'd gathered, and they took it to Rome, all the way from Philippi to Rome with these gifts. According to chapter number 2 and verse number 25, this man Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul while he was there. Let me read that verse to you real quick, Philippians 2, 25. Paul wrote, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother," notice he calls him my brother, "and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." So he said, "I'm going to have to send him back to you." He said, "I don't really want to. Man, he's been a great fellow soldier. He's been a great fellow laborer. He's ministered to what it is that I've needed and my wants. And he's taken care of me. I'm going to have to send him back to you. But he's been a great helper to me." And he commends him back to this church as he gets ready to send him back. He was a blessing to Paul. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that since his imprisonment in Rome, there's been a revival of care. That is the kind of careful giving on the part of these Philippians towards Paul. There's been a revival of it. Apparently, there had been a period of time when the Philippians maybe had not had the opportunity to help Paul, according to verse 10, they lacked the opportunity to be able to help him. Maybe they didn't have the resources. Maybe they didn't know where he was at. But there was a lack of opportunity for a period of time for them to help him. They wanted to, but the opportunity wasn't available for whatever reason. But now, they're able to help him again. Paul's in Rome, and the word has gotten around. He's been taken to Rome. He's under arrest, under house arrest. And they find out about it, and they start gathering up stuff, and they're getting ready to and send it to him by this gentleman that we named a few moments ago. And the fact that they sent him these gifts, as they also had done in the past, has brought much rejoicing to the heart and life of this apostle during such a difficult time. Listen to me now. You say, "Pastor, he's a spiritual man. He's a spiritual man. Surely a few material things isn't going to cause this great man of God, Paul, to rejoice." Well, if you're sitting there cold and you get a blanket, you might shout a little bit. A Baptist shout even, right? I mean, listen, if you're hungry and you get something to eat, it might cause you to say amen. There was rejoicing. But it was more than that. It wasn't just the material gifts, as we're going to see in just a moment. It was the fact that there were people who loved him and cared about him. And not just about him, but the Apostle Paul knew what God was going to do in these people's lives as a result of their giving that we'll see in a few moments. God was going to do a great work in their lives. Folks, listen. Caring for others in a time of affliction is the right thing to do. Matter of fact, Paul tells him in verse 14, "Ye have well done." You've done well. Caring for others in a time of affliction is the right thing to do. It not only was right for the Philippians in Paul's day, but it's still the right thing to do in our day. It still is. Paul remembers their careful giving. And then there is this revival of their careful giving. Now that's happening as he's imprisoned in Rome. But you notice with me also the results of their careful giving. The results of their careful giving. Beginning in verse 17, we see the results of it. Because the believers at Philippi cared enough to help Paul out during this time of affliction, several things resulted. First of all, the believers were blessed. Verse 17. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." In other words, here in verse 17, Paul kind of opens up his heart to us a little bit and lets us see the desire and the motivations of his heart. And he makes it clear to us here the reason why he's rejoicing. Remember verse 10, he says he's rejoicing. The reason why that he's rejoicing over the gifts that these believers have sent is not because he desired a gift. In other words, Paul was not sitting there in Rome under house arrest, depressed because nobody had given him anything. He wasn't trying to think of some manipulating scheme to get money out of people. He didn't put a program on TV and say, listen, if you'll send in your money, then God is going to do something wonderful. He didn't try to manipulate people. He wasn't sitting around thinking about how he could get money out of people. It wasn't because he desired a gift. I hope you see his motive. It's not because he was looking for anything or desired anything for himself. Paul's desire or his heart and the reason why he was rejoicing was because of the fact that he wanted these believers to be blessed. He wanted them to be blessed abundantly. He wanted God to be able to bless them in a special way, to experience great fruitfulness is what he refers to it. He says, I want fruit in your life. Blessings in your life. And listen, one of the ways of receiving God's blessings, one of the ways that we do that is through giving. I know it's hard to figure out how you can receive when you're the one giving, but in reality, that's how God's economy works. Those who receive are those who give. You say, well, Paul's the one doing the receiving because he's getting the blessing. But you see, the ones who give are the ones who get the bigger blessing than the ones who receive. You say, I don't understand that, but don't you remember what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 35? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Y'all remember that? And he got that from the Lord, apparently. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You'll get a bigger blessing when you're giving than if you're receiving. Now, folks are giving, somebody's got to receive, right? But you'll get a bigger blessing by giving than receiving. I like Malachi 3. It's an Old Testament passage about giving. It relates to Israel. It's not so much to the church, even though it's applicable to the church, but it is in its context to Israel. Remember, Israel was commanded to give a tithe, weren't they? A tenth of all their first fruits to the Lord. And then there were offerings above and beyond the tenth that they were to give. And listen, when they didn't give that tithe and those offerings that God required, God would chastise the Israelite nation because of that. And we find that he promises them that if they'll learn how to give like they ought to, that he'll open up the windows of heaven and he'll pour out a blessing. Look at Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. God has said, I'll pour out a blessing from heaven if you'll learn how to give again. He said, there won't even be room enough to receive it. It'll be such a big blessing you won't have room to receive it. Your barns will be full. There'll be a fruit everywhere is the idea. Verse 11, he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, that is the crops that they grow. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. That's right, if you'll give. God has said, if you'll bring your first fruits, I will bless you with abundant fruit. You'll be blessed. You'll be a delightsome land if you will learn how to give. Listen to me. Not only is it a principle true in the Old Testament, but in the New as well, and even in our day. One of the ways that you can be blessed is by learning how to give. My advice to people who have financial struggles, and all of us do at times, and even if you feel like you don't have much, then just like those seven loaves and little fishes, they weren't much. But if you'll start being obedient to God with what little you have, right where you're at, 20 years from now, you'll see what God can do for you. You may not be wealthy, but you'll be blessed if you'll be obedient to God, not only in your giving, but in your stewardship. That is, in how you handle your finances. If you'll do it God's way, the biblical way. Listen, it may be a struggle right now, but if you'll start doing things God's way, then you'll be blessed. What I'm trying to get you to see is this underlying truth that we find is going on here in the book of Philippians. That's why Paul said, I'm so thankful y'all are giving. Not because I'm getting, but because you're going to be blessed. Man, God's going to bless you. You're going to be fruitful. And I'm so thankful for that. And that really was his motivation. I want you to please understand what Paul did, that God blesses those who give. He blesses them in a lot of different ways. In a lot of different ways. You see, I'm not like some of the religious hucksters on TV that are trying to get you to give and expect some big check in the mail the next day. Now, you know they're just manipulating people, and you all know that. But listen to me now. It is true, though. It is true that if you'll be obedient to God consistently, not only in your giving, but in the way you handle your finances, God will bless you. And again, you may not get wealthy, but you will be blessed. Paul says, that's why I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because of the fact that I know God's going to bless you because you're being obedient in the area of giving. And that's what his heart was, that God would abundantly bless these believers who've been so faithful, so consistent, and so courageous in trying to meet his needs and the needs of the team of people that was with him in this apostolic ministry. There's a wonderful promise in Luke 6:38. I really like it. Listen to what it says. I'll just read it and move on. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what same measure that you meet, with all that shall be measured to you again. All the secret, the blessing that comes with giving. I hope that you'll understand this principle to transform your life. God blesses those who give. He blesses individuals who give in obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If you'll follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the principles revealed in this book, God will bless you. There's blessing found in giving. So the first result of careful giving that's demonstrated here to Paul is indeed the believers were blessed. Here's a second result. The apostle was abounding. Not only were the believers blessed, that is the believers at Philippi who were doing the giving, but also the apostle who was doing the receiving, he was blessed as well. Look at what it says in verse number 18. He says, but I have all and abound. The apostle is abounding as a result of their giving through this man who brought their gifts to him. He says that I've got everything that I need. As a matter of fact, he's even got a little bit more. That's the reason why he says that he's abounding. That little word abound means to be out of the bounds, beyond the boundaries. He says, I've got a little bit more than what I even need. In other words, like a river that flows out of its bounds. It's got a little bit more water than it needs, right? Even so it is with Paul, and that is that because of what these believers did, he has even a little bit more than what he needs. Paul's needs have been met. His necessities have been provided, and he's got apparently an extra blanket or two, an extra meal or two. The same is true for us. Whenever you and I care enough to give, then God uses what we give to meet needs, to meet the needs of those who are serving us or ministering to us, as well as others who have special needs in their life. Paul had met the need of their life when he brought to them the gospel. The greatest need in their life in the city of Philippi was the gospel. And now they were meeting the needs of his life while he was going through this time of affliction under arrest in Rome. And they were doing it by their giving, by their careful giving. So the believers were blessed. The apostle was abounding. The smell was sweet. The smell was sweet. Look again at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And then notice how he describes what they sent. He said it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. That's right. Did you know that the offering that they sent was a sweet smell? That's what the Bible says. You say, well, who was smelling it? Epaphroditus, was he smelling that food or whatever it was that they sent all the way there? No, 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 not him. It's a sweet smell to the Lord himself. That's right. Oh, the Lord smelled it, didn't he? It's the idea, it's using sacrificial language here. Old Testament language that is from the Old Testament where sacrifices were being offered, burnt offerings, animals laid on the altar and offered up as a burnt offering. The smell of those offerings, if they were offerings that God accepted, were considered to be a sweet smell to the Lord. And even so it is, he said that this is like one of those sacrifices. That is a sacrifice that indeed is acceptable. That is a sacrifice that God will accept Not like Cain's sacrifice in the Old Testament that God rejected, but it's a sacrifice that God will accept. It is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Listen to me now. As New Testament believers, we may not offer the sacrifice of an animal on an altar because all of that picture was fulfilled in the death of Christ on the cross. But there are some sacrifices that you and I can offer that are well-pleasing to the Lord and that are a sweet smell to Him. For example, we can offer our person, our bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, the Bible says that you and I, because of the mercies of God, that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, the Bible says. In other words, we can give Him us. We can lay ourselves on the altar as a sacrifice and surrender ourselves to Him. And that's a sacrifice that is well-pleasing, a sweet smell to the Lord. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 that our praise is a sacrifice that we can offer to God. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 15. Let me just read those verses to you. By Him, that is Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and communicate or share with others, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What kind of sacrifices does God want from New Testament saints? He not only wants us to give him our person, lay ourselves on the altar, but He also wants for us to offer our praise. That is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That is speaking verbally words of thanksgiving and adoration and praise to God. Listen, that's a sacrifice that smells sweet to the Lord. Our praise. Not only our person. Not only our praise, but our possessions. We ought to take everything that we have. Whether it be the talents that we have, the spiritual gifts that we have, the possessions that we have control of, and all of those things, lay them on the altar and say, God, everything that I have belongs to You. And I want to use everything that I have possession of, whether it be the time that I have left on this earth, whether it be the resources that are available to me, whatever it is, I want to use everything that I have for Your glory. I want to glorify, I want it to be used in ministry. I want it to be used in service. I want it to be used to spread the gospel. And listen, when you and I use our resources for God's glory, it's a sweet smelling sacrifice to Him. Do you want to bring pleasure to God? You want to please Him? One of the things that pleases the Lord, that smells sweet to Him, is our giving. Like these believers were doing, by giving. Now, when you and I don't give, let me just make this statement to you. When you and I don't give, it grieves God. You can't talk about God without giving. Remember, the God that we worship is the one who gave us John 3:16, didn't He? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, you can't talk about God without talking about giving. And when you get to thinking about giving, then you're getting into the gospel, aren't you? The giving that I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is not a greedy kind of giving where folks are trying to get money out of you. But I'm talking about a gospel-centered giving. That there are folks who've met the Lord and love Him. And they want other people to meet Him as well. And they give out of their resources, out of their talents, and out of their time, out of a passion and love to see other people hear the gospel. A gospel-centered giving. Oh, that's a sweet smell to the Lord when God's people give. You see, what is the results of their careful giving? Believers are blessed. The apostle is abounding. He's got what he needs there in Rome. The smell is sweet. The Lord, He smells it, and it's sweet to Him. A sacrifice that's well-pleasing. And then notice with me, the saints were supplied. Verse 19. Now, this is the verse that many of you probably know from this passage. Verse number 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Paul tells these believers and gives them here a wonderful promise that God is going to supply their needs. That is, just as they had supplied His needs, God is going to supply their needs. You see, one of the results of giving is receiving. Now, it's not the motive for giving. The motive for giving is not receiving. In other words, we don't give so that we can receive. The motive for giving is love. It's a gospel-centered giving. It's giving for the glory of God and because we love Him and we love others. So receiving is not the motive for giving, but it can be the results of giving. That is, that those who give out of love and in obedience to the Holy Spirit, they end up receiving. As I said, they received the bigger blessing because they were the ones who were giving. It's been so said over and over again, so I hate to even say and use the phrase, but I'm going to say it anyway. You can never outgive God. As somebody said, the more you give, the more God gives back. He's got a bigger shovel than you do. Right? Yeah. As you give in obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God will supply your needs. Let me just say that God is not interested in satisfying your greed. I'll say that again. God is not interested in satisfying our greed, but He will supply our needs. He will supply our needs. If you and I will understand and learn the principle of giving and receiving. Let me also just point out that supplying your need is not a problem for God. It's not a problem for God. The resources out of which He is able to supply your need are His riches in glory. Now, last time I read about glory, I'm thinking here about heaven. The last time I read about heaven, there are streets made out of pure gold. The last time I read anything about heaven, there are gates that are made out of pearl. Remember reading that about heaven? I have a feeling that there's plenty in heaven to supply our needs. God has an abundant supply of resources out of which He can supply every need in your life. He can provide every spiritual need you have, and He has in Christ. He can provide every emotional need you have. He can provide every physical need that you have. Listen, God can provide every need that we have in our lives. I'm trying to get you to see He's sufficient to supply all of our needs. Now listen, if he can feed thousands of people on just a few loaves of bread and some small little fish, that same God can supply every need that you have for life and eternity. And so to those who are committed to carefully giving to the needs of the apostolic ministry of Paul, this promise is given that God will supply your needs. Now there are a lot of people that try to take that promise and apply it to their life, and it may not apply. In its context, this promise is given to believers who are courageous and consistent and committed to giving everything they have out of their resources to the ministry of the gospel. And it's to them that this promise is given. If you'll obey God in your giving, He'll meet your needs. Now listen to me now. Are you ready? When He supplies your needs out of His sufficiency, His riches and glory, then you have what you need to be involved in careful giving. Remember now, God doesn't give to us to satisfy our greed, but to meet our needs. And when you have a little bit extra above what you need, now you have what you need to give, don't you? You have what you need to give. God isn't supplying us so that we can be greedy, but so that we can help meet the needs of others, so that we can minister to others, so that we can serve other people. That's why I said that His sufficiency supplies us for careful giving. You see, God is sufficient to provide all that we need, and in doing so, we have what we need to do what the Philippians have been doing as well. We have what we need then in order to be able to give and carefully give to others as well. God's supply, His sufficiency, the sufficiency of our Lord supplies us. That's right. He'll supply all of your needs so that we can then be involved in giving to others. One of the greatest blessings I have is when I can help somebody out, whether it be financially or whether it be with time or whatever it might be. And so one of the things I strive to do is keep my life simple so that I might be able to help others. And that's one of the principles that I believe the Bible gives us. That is, that we keep our lives simple so that we can help others, so that we have the time to help them, so that we have the resources to be able to help them. so that we can minister to them, so that we can share the gospel with them, so we can help them with the needs that they have in their life. I'm trying to get you to see about the sufficiency of our Lord. Our Savior is sufficient. Provide all we need. And as he does, that we have the supplies that we need to carefully give to others. There's a second point that I want you to see real quick in this passage. And that is that not only his sufficiency supply us for careful giving, but it also strengthens us for contented living. For contented living. Look at verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then that verse that you all know, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. His sufficiency strengthens us for contented living. As the Apostle Paul wrote to these Philippians, he acknowledged with deep appreciation and rejoicing their gifts to him. Their care for him. He doesn't want to give them the impression that he is in Rome worrying about how his needs are going to be met. He's not sitting there worrying about his financial situation while he's under house arrest in Rome. He doesn't want to leave the impression by rejoicing over their gifts that his focus is just on material things. He doesn't want for them to think that he's rejoicing because he has a greedy heart and he just wants more. More in the bank, more in the garage, more here, more there. No, just the opposite is true of Paul. He's very content with what he has, and that's what he's telling them here in verses 11 through 13. Now, this is an important topic, I believe, for us to think about tonight because so many people aren't content. As a matter of fact, most people are dissatisfied. And I'm talking about even professing Christians who even are active in church life are just not satisfied with what they have. You see, to be content, he uses the word content here, it means that I'm satisfied with what the will of God has provided for me. That is, to be discontent means that I'm not satisfied with what the will of God has provided for me. I want more than what God intends for me to have. Whatever the will of God is, we need to learn to be satisfied with that. Whatever that means for you as an individual, whatever it is, need to be satisfied with that. And to want more than it is the will of God for me to have is to be discontent. And so the Apostle Paul is making it clear to us here that he is content, that he's satisfied with what the will of God has provided for him, even though it means for him living under house arrest in Rome. Now, you and I might be a little bit discontent about that, but Paul says, I'm just learning to be content right here. If this is where God wants me, under house arrest in Rome, then this is where I am. And he says, I've learned to be content in that. And that's a lesson, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to be learning as well. And that is that many folks are not satisfied with what it is that God, in his sovereign purpose and will, has allowed us to have and to experience. And I believe it's a huge problem in people's lives that even are involved in our churches, especially in our culture, because we are so materialistic and so greedy. Listen, that it grieves the heart of God. When the Lord hears us complaining about what we don't have, it grieves him. Remember in the Old Testament when the Israelites got to complaining? Had all this manna every day, what more you want? Well, they'd like to have a little quail, right? Yeah. Instead of having to depend on God every day for water, they'd like to have an abundant supply so they don't have to worry about where the next water's coming from. You see, you and I really don't want to have to pray the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Now, people repeat it, but we don't want to have to pray it with meaning, that is, give us this day our daily bread. We really don't want to live that way. We don't want to have to live from day to day for just food to survive that day. We want financial security. We want to know that we have food for the rest of our life. And the reason why is because we're raised in a culture that is materialistic and greedy, and we all struggle with that, and as a result, there are many people who are extremely discontent. They're not satisfied with what the will of God has provided for us. But Paul was. He said, whatever state I find myself in, I'm content. Now, this kind of contentment is a lesson that he had to learn. He said, I've learned whatever state I am to be content. It's a lesson that he had to learn. As Paul was living as an apostle walking with God and sharing the gospel and starting churches and traveling throughout the Roman Empire, he had learned many valuable lessons. When I get to heaven, if there's an opportunity to do so, and I don't know if there will be, I'd like to sit down and talk to the Apostle Paul about all the lessons that he learned while he was involved in the apostolic ministry that he was involved in. But I really don't have to ask him, because he tells us right here one of the big lessons that he learned. One of the big lessons that he learned is just to be content. To be content. He says, "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul learned how to be content in whatever circumstances God allowed to come into his life. We need to understand that contentment is not something that comes naturally to us. It has to be learned. As a matter of fact, most of us are by nature dissatisfied and discontent. That is, that we are controlled by a desire for more than the will of God is for us. We've got a desire that is referred to in the Bible as covetousness. There's a word called covetousness that's revealed to us in the Bible. Another word that is called greed that is instilled in our fallen, sinful nature. If we as humans follow our natural desires, we will be greedy, which is the opposite of contentment, according to 1 Timothy 6. But if we as believers will study the Bible, if we'll start learning who we are in Christ, I'm going to give you some insight here. Are you ready? If you're starting to fade away, come back to me, okay? Listen. And that is that if we will learn who we are in Christ and what we have in Him, we can learn to be content. That is, if you and I study the Bible and discover who our God is, that is the one who is sovereign over the universe, who cares about every need, even the sparrow that falls to the ground, how He cares about every need that we have, like a father cares for a child. Listen, if we'll start learning that, if we'll learn that He works everything for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose, everything in our life God is sovereignly, providentially overseeing and working together for our good. If we'll learn and understand who God is, then we can learn like Paul. We can learn to be content. As we learn how to walk with God, as we learn how to depend on Him as the source of our life and our needs, we can learn to be content. Contentment doesn't come naturally to hardly anyone, if anyone at all. It is a lesson that has to be learned. Back up in verse number 11, Paul revealed to us that he had learned to be content in whatsoever state he's in, he says. Whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. In other words, Paul's experience of contentment didn't depend on the circumstances around him. You see, people who are controlled by greed or by covetousness believe the lie that if their circumstances were different, then they would be happy and satisfied. The very heart of greed is, if I had this, if my circumstances were different, if I had this amount of money or this in my life, then I would be happy and satisfied. If I had a better job, if I had a bigger house, if I had a newer car, if I had more fashionable clothes, if I had more money in the bank, better retirement coming, whatever it might be, we would be happy and satisfied. It's all a big lie. So when we believe that lie, then we become determined to change our circumstances. Whether it's the will of God or not, it doesn't matter. I'm determined to change my circumstances because I'm striving to be happy and satisfied. We're driven by greed instead of being led by God. But those who are content experience a sense of satisfaction no matter what their circumstances are around them. They're content whether they're abased or abounding, according to verse 12. Whether abased or abounding. As Paul journeyed through life, following the will of God for his life, there were times when he was abased. It's a word that means that he was brought low, that he was humbled. He was brought low. As Paul followed the will of God for his life, there were times when he was economically and materially brought low and humbled. There were times when he experienced poverty. It's hard to imagine that somebody could be in the center of the will of God and be living in poverty. This man was, at times. On the other hand, there were also times when he abounded. We just discovered one of those times right here, didn't we? The idea of abounding is like a river flowing beyond its banks. There were times when he had what he needed and a little bit more. There were times when he was living in poverty, didn't even have food to eat or clothing to wear properly. But there were other times when he had all that he needed. But here's Paul's point. His point is whether he was abased or abounding, he was content in both circumstances. Not only that, but he was content whether he was full or hungry. He mentions that in the second part of verse number 12. Whether he was full or hungry, he was content. That means that there were times when Paul was indeed full. There were times as he followed the Lord that he had all the food that he needed to satisfy his physical needs. But there were other times when he was hungry. You say, well, how could a man be right with God and be hungry? Well, he was. There were times in Paul's life when he did not have adequate food to satisfy his physical needs. The reason why is because of the persecution that he was going through, and the times when he was in jail and imprisoned. He was in the center of God's will, and he experienced inadequate food. Probably when Paul stayed in the homes of believers as he traveled, he was probably well fed. But when he was in jail, he was not. So Paul's point is, whether he was full or hungry, he was still content. Still content. He learned to be content, whether full or hungry. He also learned to be content, whether abounding or needy, according to the last part of verse 12. Whether abounding or needy. These set of circumstances, these words carry the same idea as the others. There were times in Paul's life when he had more than enough. He abounded. And then there were times when he did not. He experienced need. When I'm talking about need, I mean he did not have the basic necessities of life. He did not have the basic necessities of life. The will of God is not always for us to be abounding. I want you to get this, because you're not taught this in our culture. The will of God is not for us to always be abounding. Sometimes the will of God is for us to experience need. But here's Paul's point. He had learned how to be content in both circumstances, whether abounding or in need. Paul had been experiencing a contentment that had nothing to do with circumstances. It wasn't dependent on circumstances. Listen to me. Make a couple of comments. If you're not content, but you're dissatisfied in your heart, it's not because of your circumstances. It's because you haven't learned what Paul did. You haven't learned to depend on God as the source of all you need. You haven't learned the truth about the sufficiency of our Savior. What I'm trying to get you to see is that Paul's contentment, it was a lesson that he had learned, but it was also a strength that was sufficient. Look at verse 13, then we'll be done. Y'all love this verse, don't you? I do too, but you got to understand it in its context. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's a verse to memorize. It's a verse that maybe you quote. It's a verse that really looks nice on a plaque, doesn't it? And many of you maybe have one of those plaques with that particular verse on it. But it's important to understand it. And do not misapply it, taking it out of its context and applying it to circumstances it doesn't apply to. That is, circumstances outside of the will of God. The Lord Jesus does not strengthen anybody to do anything outside of His will. He does not strengthen us to do anything outside of His will. But if you're following the will of God for your life, like Paul was, and the will of God leads you into circumstances that are difficult, that are hard, times when you're abased, times when you're hungry, times when you suffer need, the Lord Jesus will strengthen you. And the strength that I'm talking about here is the strength to continue to live for God and live in the center of His will, even in the middle of those difficult times. You see, the reason why Paul was able to be content in whatever circumstance of life he found himself in is because of the strength that was sufficient to get him through those difficult times. The source of his strength, he reveals as being through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's Christ. He is the source of our... The Christ who was living in Paul was the same one who was sufficient to strengthen him as well in the difficult times. Even though Paul experienced weakness, he had somebody living on the inside of him who was strong. Remember that little song, Jesus Loves Me? We are weak, but He is strong. And that one who is so strong and powerful, the same one who fed those thousands on that mountainside, those 4, 8, 12,000, thousands of people with those few barley loaves and just those small fish, that's the same one who's living on the inside of me. Same one who raised the dead living on the inside of you if you're a child of God. And so what that means is this, is what Paul is saying, listen, as I walk in the will of God, I experience some tough times and difficult times. And there's times when I'm humbled and hungry, and there's times when things aren't going well and I have great need in my life. But even in those times, the Lord strengthens me. That's right. And His strength is sufficient, so that I can be content in the middle of those circumstances. The reason why Paul was content in the middle of those circumstances is because of the strength, the power of God that lived on the inside of him. One of those circumstances in 2 Corinthians 12, I'll just remind you of it and move on to close. But it was there that he had that thorn in the flesh I talked to you about Sunday. Remember that? A thorn in the flesh. He prayed that God would remove it, and God said, I'm not going to remove it. The Lord said, but my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, there's a strength that I can give you that'll help you in the middle of your weakness and your struggle. And that's why he was so content. He was content even though God didn't remove the struggle. He was content in the middle of it. The reason why is because somebody was living in him, and he was able to help him through. Even though it was a struggle, he was able to empower him, strengthen him, give him peace, and help him in the middle of that. Now, the reason or the significance of this strength, Paul tells us here, is so that he can do all things. In other words, in the context, what Paul is referring to, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The context of those all things means this. He's particularly referring to those things that he had to endure as he followed the will of God. That is, times of need, times of poverty. I can do it. I can live for God even then and be what God wants me to be because of his strength that's so sufficient that I can live contented in the middle of those difficult circumstances. Let me just remind you in closing, the reason why Paul was so content, the reason why he was able to continue this ministry no matter what his circumstances were, was because instead of depending on his circumstances, instead of depending on his bank account, instead of depending on others, he had learned to depend on the sufficiency of Christ. Listen, when you understand the sufficiency of our Savior, you can learn what it means to be content. You'll have all the supplies you need to be able to give. And listen, you'll have all the strength you need to be content, no matter what your circumstances are. The sufficiency of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for tonight, for the Word of God, and for the challenge from the Scriptures and from the example of this man, the Apostle Paul, that you've given us, Father. Lord, you're sufficient, and we thank you for it. And Father, we pray, Father, we thank you for the struggles that all of us have from time to time, because we know that even in those struggles that we tend, Father, to lean on you, to trust your sufficiency, God, to draw near to you and experience your strength in our weakness. And thereby, we're able to be content even in the middle of it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.